Thank you, you guys. Thank you very much. Good morning. Have you enjoyed the rain? Yeah, you know, this week we've had the opportunity to see not the positive parts of the rain, but a lot of the negative aspects of the rain. After all the good things that have come from it and driving through hillsides that have turned green and everything that's been brown for so long, you know, it's been beautiful up until this week where suddenly, whether it was last week where the Oroville Dam problem started to happen, all the way through trees falling down, through cities flooding out and everything else, it seems like finally the state of California, you know, what do you say when we're getting rain and someone starts to complain about it? You're supposed to say what in California? Well, we sure need it, right? Well, we sure need it. You say, someone said, man, I'm so sick and tired of this rain. Said, oh, but we really need it. We don't need it anymore, do we? We're done with it. You know, someone comes up to you, says, well, we sure need it. Slap them up the side of the head just for me. I got a call from my buddy. He lives up in Los Osos, just off Morro Bay. And he called me to say that right across the street from his house, this 50 or 60 foot eucalyptus tree had just fallen down. He had been sitting inside his house having breakfast. He heard the cracks that it sounded like a gunshot and said, then it just came down. And he said it did not hit a single car, did not hit a single house, just fell right down the middle of the street. I knew exactly the tree. It was in this little small street and was planted right next to the road. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this area, it's by Montano de Oro and just south of Cambria, Morro Bay. It's really pretty. And you go there, there's a place called Hazards Canyon. It's called Hazards Canyon, not because there's a famous surf spot in front of it called Hazards. Hazards, the surf spot, is named after Hazards Canyon, which is named after John Hazard. How many of you know who John Hazard was? Yeah, I didn't think so. John Hazard is the guy who brought the eucalyptus tree from Australia to North America. He also took it to Africa. He took it all around the world because he had this brilliant idea that there was this fast-growing tree that they would be able to grow rapidly, they would cut it down, and they would be able to make railroad ties out of it. And they planted them all around the world, and you know what they couldn't make out of it? Railroad ties. Because the tree grew crooked, and when they cut them, they just did not work as railroad ties. But you could not get rid of them once they were planted. Once they were planted, they were like weeds, and they were everywhere. So if you were to go down to, say, Hazards Canyon and many of these places where they first planted, they're planted like rows of corn. You can walk through there. And I said to Brad, so Brad, down in Hazards Canyon, how many of the trees have fallen down with all this storm and all this wind? He says, well, that's really the interesting part, Eric. He says, none of those trees have gone down. They're all still standing. And well, I knew why. So I was just dragging him into this. And I said, well, you know why, don't you, Brad? He said, oh, you're not preaching at me, are you, Eric? And I said, well, it's about, we've been buddies since 10th grade. And I said, the sermon's coming, Brad. I said, here it comes. I said, they're not falling down because the trees are all right next to each other. And the root systems are growing into each other. And when the storms come, they stay strong because they're connected. And so they're not falling down. But you see, they planted those eucalyptus trees along your road, one in front of this house, one in front of the next house, just like you see the ones falling down on the news right now, and they're out all alone, and they're standing up there, and so the winds blow, and their roots are just taking everything over with them and falling down. I've discovered that an awful lot of the people I meet, that's the way they're living their lives. God planted you not to be alone. God planted you not to somehow live off on yourself. You came from a mother. You were born into a family. Remember, when you read the Bible, these were a tribal people. They belonged to each other. They knew what tribe they were a part of. What tribe was Jesus a part of? The line and tribe of what? Do you know? What? David. Enough of you even know it that you can. And that was 1,000 years before he was born. And 1,000 years later, they still wrote about which line and tribe he was a part of. Do you know what line and tribe you're a part of today? Most of us don't. We have zero. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Most of us don't. Pam, I know Pam does, you know. Res trash. No, I'm just. I say that in love. Anyway, she's the one who taught me the term. I'd never heard it until I met. But as reservations, I part. But as you come across, you know, people, most of us, we don't know the tribe, and that's where the fellowship comes into play. And so what we've been talking about last week, we talked about opening our hearts and our hands so that we could come back from being crushed. Because a lot of us, we've been crushed down so hard that when we've been crushed, there's only one thing we want to do, and that's to pull back. We want to pull back. We want to draw inside ourselves, and we don't want to belong to anybody else anymore. Because people have only hurt us up until now. We don't want to be a part of them. We can make it on our own. We do not want to connect with them. Except when we fail to connect, we're setting ourselves up to fall over in the coming storm. And every life has storms that come into it. If you're thinking your life is going to go through without storms, you are woefully, woefully deceiving yourself. Every life's going to have storms, and we need our roots to be uniquely and beautifully tied into each other so that we can be held up in these moments. So this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about just checking in with each other. Checking in, it's one of the things that's now become kind of a popular term for the internet. You know, you carry your smartphone in your pocket. We all have social media. Some of you may be on Instagram, some of you may be on Twitter, some of you may... Well, let's see. I think it's now 2/3 of the planet's population are on Facebook. Isn't that phenomenal? What business model can you imagine that would have 2/3 of the planet's population on it, using it on a daily basis? There's not another business anywhere in creation that has it other than God himself. I mean, it's amazing. They have that. And then what does everyone do on Facebook when they come and check in? They give all of their personal information. Oh, here are my baby's photos. Here are my grandchildren's photos. Here are my parents' photos. Here are my siblings' photos. This, I mean, they own everything on you. 2/3 of the planet's population, and it's growing by millions daily. Daily. The only thing that's stopping it is where they don't have smartphone connection yet. And so you know what they're trying to work on? They're trying to work on more smartphone connection around the world so they can connect the entire planet. It's staggering. And so people pull out their phones, they look at them and they check in. Well, I wonder what's happening. Or they get a little buzz, or they get a beep, or they get whatever they get a text message, you get something, and people are checking in with each other. Now I remember when I first felt the need to check in. It was before any social media like this. It was right after September 11th. After September 11th, right after we all watched the buildings fall, right after everything so horribly went, and I really have to work at not being a worrier anyway. I worked really hard as an adult to rid myself of just being a constant worrywart and constantly thinking over everything, and I'm so sorry for those of you who still battle that on a daily basis. My heart goes out to you because I know what it's like to live in that spot, and it's just no fun whatsoever. But I remember reading what a psychologist wrote after September 11th, because like many of you, for those of you who are as old as me, you remember that afterwards we were glued to the television sets, right? We couldn't get away because we thought, sure, the world was going to come to an end. Now, I already had a problem with watching the news. I already had a problem with reading too much of it. And then suddenly I thought the world was coming to an end, and so I was stuck in front of it constantly, and I had a life to live. I mean, we had the church to open up. We had prayer service that were supposed to happen. All that stuff needed to happen. I was supposed to be ministering to people who were heartbroken. And here I was wanting to have all this other stuff. And I read what the psychologist wrote, which was beautiful. She said this. She said, what you need to do for those of you who are stuck in front of your TV set is you need to start to wean yourself off. Said, don't go cold turkey, but instead, about every 5 to 10 minutes, on the first week, check in. Just check in and just tune on whatever that 24-hour news channel is, whatever that cable channel that you watch is, whatever, just tune it in every 5 to 10 minutes and turn it off. After you catch up, learn their schedule for when the headlines are going to come on, and then tune in about every half hour until eventually you can go an hour, until eventually you can make it through the day. And you'll begin to understand that the day is going to continue even if you don't look at the news. The day is going to go by even if you don't check in on any of it. Now, with God, it's different than the news. You see, with God, He is our Heavenly Father. With God, He is the one who gave His Son as our Savior. With God, He is the one who gave His Holy Spirit that we would never be abandoned, so that we could always be checking in. And we can always be turning to Him. And the text for this morning is one of some people who really, really needed to check in with Christ Jesus. Again, from the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem. Now, what you can do if you want, just for the fun of it, you can underline all the parts of this text that you think someone's checking in, that looks like, oh, look, someone's checking in. And you can underline those parts, because and don't read ahead to the points and think, oh, I'm going to read ahead to the points. And that's just cheating. And it's not, you know, nobody wins. And, you know, God sees you cheating right in church. So don't do that. Just, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As He entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking Him for what He had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I think this is an incredible story. The imagery in it of itself is phenomenal. Here's Jesus, and He's going to Jerusalem. I was a preacher's kid. We had a game at our house, like you have Monopoly at your house. We had a game called Going to Jerusalem. And going, did you have Going to Jerusalem at your house? I mean, yeah, I didn't think so. And it had little cards on each side that you picked from, and each card had a little Bible verse. Now, it didn't tell you the verse, it just had Bible. And in the middle of the table, the board game was a Bible, and you picked the Bible, and you opened up the Bible, you turned to that verse, and it told you where your player was going to go to. And it moved through all the different little biblical lands. And so as children, you can still buy it on eBay. A friend of mine bought one for me one time. I had talked about it. Anyway, we played Going to Jerusalem. We loved it when Mom went, Mom, let's play Going to Jerusalem. Here is Jesus going to Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem, he's along the border of Samaria, and he comes across these lepers. Now remember, lepers, they're not allowed to enter a village. Lepers have got leprosy, which everyone at that time thought was horribly contagious. They can only hang out with other lepers. People set food out at the roadside so they could come out and they could just take the food for themselves. They had to wear a bell around their neck and ring it every single time they got close to someone. They had to yell out, unclean, unclean. They weren't allowed to worship with other people. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't do any of that stuff. And so here comes Jesus, and they cry out, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus looks at him, and of course, he has mercy on them. He looks at him, and he knows what they need most. He says, go to the temple. Now, they know they can't go to the temple. They can't even go into Jerusalem. But Jesus tells them to go to the temple and have the priest check them. It says they started to go to the temple, and as they went to the temple along the way, they looked, and their leprosy, where they'd once been covered, where their skin had been falling off, they were healed, and they were whole. Do you think they made it all the way to the temple? If you had been separated from your family for years by disease, would you make it all the way to the temple? Would you want to go see your wife, your husband? Would you want to go see your kids? Would you want to go see your parents? Would you want to just be home again and be in the middle of civil society again, just to check in for a minute? And one, so thankful, ran back to Jesus, said, praise God, and fell on his knees and thanked him. Jesus. Did Jesus look and said, boy, good job. I can't believe you came back. Way to go. Jesus looked and said, wait a second. Weren't there 10 of you? And only one of you came back to say thanks? Doesn't he sound like a mom right there? I mean, it sounds like something my mom would definitely have said. What happened to the other 9? How many of you know what happened to the other 9? Oh, what happened to the other nine is what would have happened to you and me, right? They took off. I am well, praise God. And they were out of there. I mean, they were heading home. They were having fun. They were doing what you and me do in our lives. They were doing what we do every day of the week. Man, I am made better. I am taking care of my life. I am out of here. But the one came back, and Jesus looked at him and said, go about your life. Because you came back, you have been made whole. It says there are five ways that checking in brings us back from being crushed. First way checking in helps us is that our journey provides destination-like value. Our journey provides destination-like value. You see, all too often, what we do in our lives is we think about where we want to get to. We think about where we're going. And we forget that somewhere along the way, we missed out on the point that our journey had a destination-like value. I mean, how many great trips do you guys remember that the actual traveling was more fun than when you got there? And you learn this when you become an adult, and when you became even older as an adult, and you look back on your memories and you think, you know, getting here was even more fun than being here. In fact, it hurts being here half the time. I can barely move around. I can barely get around. But getting here sure has been a lot of fun. And you see, when we start to embrace this aspect of the journey, Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? What was going to happen to him there? Well, we all know it's famous. We've got a cross on our wall behind us. He was going to be brutally crucified. He knew what was happening. He was teaching his disciples as he went along to Jerusalem. He was doing the ultimate check-in with the Father. He got on his knees in the garden and he said, Father, if there's any other way than this, please, let it be that way, but not my will, let your will be done. He was checking in with the Father for you and me, for us to begin to understand that this journey, it's got destination-like value. And life is not all about being here or being there. Life is about being right exactly where we're at in the moment. They love to call it this, learn how to be present. Do you know how to learn how to be present in your life? Are you present where you are right now? Have you learned how to be happy with who you are, where you are, with what you have? Understanding that what we have right now is worth celebrating. Love the quote at the bottom of the card. It says, life is either a great adventure or nothing. Helen Keller, I'll tell you what, she called it the way it was, black and white. Why? Because Helen Keller, what? She was born deaf. She was born, you know, they used to call it dumb. She was born so she couldn't speak. She was born blind. Without any of the senses that most of us were gifted with from childhood. And even still, she became this dynamic woman. And if you've never seen The Miracle Worker or one of the many things written about Helen Keller, you ought to watch it just so you can begin to understand her life. And to talk about her writing, life is either a great adventure or it's nothing at all. Are you living your life in the present like this journey right now is a great adventure? This is the most exciting time of my life? Because friends, this time right now, this is the only time you have. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised to us. This is it. Embrace it. I walked in, there's an old friend that's in church today. I walked in, she was sitting by herself, and when I came in, I walked up, I said, can I sit next to you for a minute? She said, well, sure, you hear me singing or something? And I just put my arm around and hugged her, and I told her how good it was. And you know, when I preach, I see people up here, and I don't get to always talk to them, but I had to spend a few minutes, you know, just with someone. And I would say, it was the right now. This is what we have, is the right now. Second way checking in brings us back from crushed is that our need unites us in a humility of healing. Our need unites us in a humility of healing. And you know that humility of healing, don't you? That humility of healing means that all of us understand that we have been crushed. And friends, there is no one in this room this morning that cannot relate to being crushed. Everyone in this room, in some area of their lives, there has been a time when they have been absolutely, just like a tin can on a sidewalk. I guess they don't make tin cans anymore, do they? Aluminum can on the sidewalk. Someone picking up their foot and stomping it and crushing it. I mean, each one of us know what it's like at some point to feel that. And when we have the knowledge of our need, we can be united in that humility of people who are all crying out for healing. It says 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out. They were standing together not because they all liked each other, not because they all grew up in the same village. They weren't standing together all because, you know what, yeah, we think that guy's just the funniest guy. Let's hang out with him. That wasn't the reason they were together. They were together because all of them had leprosy. And since they had leprosy, no one else wanted to be around them. Can you think of what part of your life you felt crushed in before and you found a bond with other people? Think about the 12-step groups all across the world for almost everything. You can come up with a 12-step group for almost everything. AA groups, I think, is where it all started. And with the AA groups, you can go into almost any church, any place across the nation will have some kind of meeting in it. I don't know how many meetings we have in Riverside alone. Every single day there are meetings going on. We used to keep a catalog of them in the church with every single meeting going on. Probably dozens, I would guess. How many, Steve? Meetings? Weekly. That's a lot. That's more than I thought. 950 weekly meetings where someone would go on and say, "Hi, my name's Eric. My name's an alcoholic. And I'm an alcoholic." And everyone would say, "Hi, Eric." And they would all be able to welcome them, to be able to tell their story. They would be able to share. And you know what they are? They're the community of those who have been crushed and they're healing together. This is what these lepers were. These lepers, they were locked up in that community and they were in the humility of healing. Friends, if you ever want to be healed of that which you've been crushed in, you need to find the humility to gather together with other people who know what it's like to be crushed and to be able to say, "I know what it's like to be crushed." Pardon me? There are 153 meetings going on today, right now. There you, boy, I'll tell you, you've got your phone on, don't you? Right while I'm preaching. Look at, checking in. See there, look at that. That is so cool. I hope you post it. Post it quick on Facebook. And Eric didn't. Pastor Eric just mentioned it. You know, I think for all of us to think about, look at that. That is how many now. And then you add to that how many churches, how many other places. And I think all too often in the church, we've forgotten that this is at the core of what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be those who have been like these lepers on the outside who are crying out for mercy to Christ Jesus. And then that need unites us in humility. Michael Lindsay said, "When terrorists attack the symbols of our national unity and strength," he's talking about the Twin Towers, when they attacked the symbols of our national unity and strength, they failed to realize that they were just symbols of our strength. The real strength of our nation comes from our people, not our buildings. And you see, when Satan attacks you with temptation, when Satan attacks you and tries to drag you down, he misses out on our real strength is in Christ Jesus. And we can always be present with Christ Jesus because he's promised that wherever two or more of us are gathered together, that he's there with us. And that's why we need to look to each other. He said, get together, be together. Try to find the times when Jesus was alone. I mean, there are only about a half dozen of them in the scriptures. People write books about those half dozens, why Jesus went off alone in these times. But even the night before he was to be crucified, he took those who were closest to him and said, "Won't you come with me and pray and stay a little bit closer?" Even in those moments, he didn't want to be alone. When he was most alone, he was on the cross. And even on the cross, he had a thief on each side. For each of us to realize our need unites us. Our need should not separate us. When you think, oh, Pastor Eric, if you knew what my needs were, if you knew what my struggle was, friends, that is what should unite us and draw us together. This is where our strength is in Christ Jesus. That which the world would look at and say, this is our weaknesses. Third way checking in brings us back from crushed is that obedience and hope is a joy unto itself. Obedience and hope is a joy unto itself. Okay, well, what in the world does that mean? He says, go show yourselves to the priest. It would have been easy for them to argue. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever argued with God. I've argued with God before. Before I went into the ministry, I spent 5 years arguing with God. God, I do not want to go into the ministry. God, I really love teaching. God, I really love being in room 207 at my school here where I'm the teacher. It's been 3 years to get my tenure. God, I don't want to do that. I argued, every day with God. When I was called to Riverside, I argued with God. God, I really know there's a church in Hawaii, and that's where you want me, and the surf is so much better in Hawaii there. And I'm not kidding you. I even know the church just above Waikiki. I could drive you to where it's at. This is the church that really needs me, God. I argued with God over it constantly. And each of us, and this is the thing, I was here about a month, and that church wrote me a letter and wanted me to come be their pastor. It was like just twisting the blade. It was kind of like, there's always one more step. And each of us, we go through something where we just forget that obedience and hope, there's a joy in obedience. It says, go show yourselves to the priest. And they're thinking, we can't go to the temple. We can't go to the priest. And one of them probably said, you know what? Just like the shepherd said, let us go now even unto Bethlehem. One of them said, what do we have to lose, you guys? He told us to go. Let's go. They said, okay, let's go. And it's a big deal when you've got a friend who's that motivator, that one who will spur you on, who will encourage you. Just to be, I prayed with the praise team. I pray with them every Sunday morning. But this morning I reminded them, man, you are the guys who are leading us into worship. You're the ones who are taking us into these moments. Wake us up in this time so we can be ready for what's going to come in the message. Because there's an obedience that comes in just having hope. Imagine what it felt like for these lepers who had been chased out by everyone. And now they had hope. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. But now we have some place to go. And they started going. And as they went, they started getting better. They started feeling stronger. Their bodies started working. The spots started falling. And they were healed along the way. It doesn't say they got there and they were healed. It says they were healed along the way. And for you and me, when we start to go, we are healed along the way in life. There's cleansing in our journey. And for us to discover the cleansing that comes in the journey, it does something to the inside of us. I love what Emerson said. He said, the reason why the world lacks unity and lies broken and in heaps is because man is disunited in himself. It doesn't say blame someone else. It says it's because we're disunited inside ourselves. We don't have that hope. Amongst all my running partners, when I was running daily, I was not famous for being the fastest. I was not a bad runner. I haven't run in about 8 or 9 months now, which I carry with me daily. I think, oh, Lord, help us. I need to get out there and run. I need to do this. But what I was famous for amongst my runners, whether we were racing marathons or half marathons or 10Ks or 5Ks, what I was famous for is I was the guy who ran every day. I didn't go weeks or months, but I went years without missing a single day. I was that guy that you saw out there in the rainstorm. I've run in blizzards. I've run in rainstorms. I've run in multiple continents. I've run in Siberia. I've run in Kenya. I've run on islands. I've run in the South Pacific. I've run on boats. I've run in before a hockey game in Inglewood one night when everyone had tickets. And I got there and I realized I've been so busy today, I missed my run. And I went out in dress clothes and I went off and I did a 5 mile run in Inglewood. That's obsessive compulsive. I'll tell you what, that's really crazy. And I just took off through Inglewood. I did my run and I said, I'll be there somewhere after the first period, and they all went into the game. And then I came in after the game sweating in wool clothes, as it's all done. It was really stupid. Nothing smart about it, but I got my run in Now, did I feel good because I got my running? You bet. But here's the deal. After about 6 months or a year, my friends wouldn't come and make fun of me about it, but this is what they'd say. How long has it been now, Eric, since you've missed a run? First it'd be how many months, and then it'd be how many years. How long has it been since you've missed a run? Now, these were people who ran with me regularly, but they would still ask. They would want to know. And you see, it would give them hope. You know, I would like to try that sometime, just to see what it's like to go that long, to not miss no matter what. Try it running on a fishing boat sometime when the fishing boat's only 90 feet long and you've got to get 5 miles in 90 feet. I mean, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy, but either way, for us to say there is hope in that obedience to saying, I have something to be about with my life. Hopefully it's something more important than running every day. Believe me, it just hurts after a while. But it's important to have something. These guys had something to do finally. It says the reason why is because we're disunited. We have lost this hope within us. And for us, we need the hope to be born brand new within us, not within someone else. Fourth way, then checking in brings us back from crushed, is that genuine thanks produces real life results. Genuine thanks produces real life results. It says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. Now you see, this was just the overflow of his heart. He saw that he was healed. He had nothing else he could do but to come back and praise God. Nowhere else he wanted to be. And the other nine, they wandered off. For those of you who in the giving message, you committed to tithe or you recommitted to tithing, this is my prayer for you as I pray each morning. Each morning in February, as I've laid you before the Lord, my prayer is that God open up the windows of heaven with blessings so great that even stupid people would acknowledge this could not be me. This must be God. Because too often what we do is we say, wow, isn't that crazy? What a coincidence. I did that, but then look at this good thing happen. That is so funny that would happen at the same time. And we don't give God the glory. Or, man, you know, I've really gotten better at this. Things are finally starting to come together. And we don't think, oh, maybe it's because God is acknowledging something. And you see, nine of those people were healed. And as they went along, they came up with some justification not to go back to Jesus. One of them, he couldn't go anywhere but to Jesus. Which one of those lepers are you today? I mean, do you know in your heart which one of those is absolutely you? I'm afraid, I want you to know, your pastor, I'm one of the nine that would have run off someplace else. I'm one of the nine. I would have seen myself better, and I probably would have thought to myself, whoa, I can go do everything I want again. I feel great again. I'm not sick anymore, and I would have wanted to go experience everything, thinking to myself, I'll get around to God eventually. I'll get around to God eventually. But the one, he knew that eventually when you've been blessed, man, it should be right now, checking in. You don't want to pass it up. And if you've got a fear of missing out on Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook or whatever social media you follow, or a fear of missing what's going on in Fox News or missing what's going on at CNN or missing what's going on in whatever's happening in the world politic today, I mean, how much worse if you don't have a fear of missing out with God? And you're not checking in just to say thanks. I'm quoting three such diverse people today. Oprah Winfrey, I love it. Rarely ever have used Oprah Winfrey for a quote for anything, but she said, the biggest adventure you can take is to live the life of your dreams. The biggest adventure you can take is to live the life of your dreams. Really, what's the life of your dreams look like today? I mean, if you had to write down the life of your dreams today, have you lived it already? Are you really at a spot where you're thinking, you know, I've got to confess, never imagined my life would be this good as it is. And if you are at that spot, are you running back to Jesus like the leper, remembering when this wasn't your life and thanking him? Saying, thank you, Jesus, I never imagined this life. I never imagined what I have today. And checking in and making sure that you're clear with Him and living that adventure. Fifth way, finally, to check in brings us back from being crushed is that Jesus is waiting. See, real healing is in a relationship. Real healing is in an ongoing relationship. If you're given antibiotics, do they tell you to go home, take the antibiotic, and you'll get better? Take it today, and that's it? Do they tell you to go home and take it until you feel better and then stop taking it because you must be better? Or do they tell you to go home, take the antibiotics, and remember to take the full course of the antibiotics? Don't stop taking them when you feel better, but take the full course of the antibiotics, if you have a doctor who still gives antibiotics, and make sure to take the full course of antibiotics because that's how you're going to get better. They're still at work even after you feel better. And you see, Jesus is waiting. And so many of us, what we've done at some point in our life is we came and we asked Jesus to come into our hearts. We said, oh, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. And we felt better. Man, we felt better for a day or two. We felt like we'd been changed and we thought, man, I got Jesus in my heart. This is great. Then we never checked back in again. Jesus is waiting. He's in your heart. He's waiting for you to check in. And you're doing everything but paying attention to your heart. You're doing everything but paying attention to your spiritual well-being. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Now, was it this guy's fault who came back? Where the other 9 were? No. Or do you think Jesus was sincerely interested in where the other 9 were? Jesus really wanted every single one to come into the fold. But you see, the other ones, they just felt so good about who they were feeling good about. Not long ago, the sanctuary had a stink in it. It was right back over there. You guys may have smelled it right back over there in that corner. But it came in and it started spreading. And Ken, he worked for 2 weeks. We've had raccoons around here. And so we were sure that a raccoon had climbed into one of our vents and Ken had to find that dead. Ken worked for a week or 2 weeks to get rid of that stink. Finally, he took care of everything he did and the stench was gone. Praise God. It was out of here. One morning this week at about, I don't know, 5:15, I walked in for prayer. And I smelled it. I thought, oh no, that stink is coming back. And I walked through the sanctuary. I came up here to the front seat. And I, oh man, it's even worse up here. During my prayer time at the altar, I was praying. Oh, it's even worse up here. And then I got up to the front. And I came up here where I share in communion and devotions. And I said, oh, it's even. And then I realized it was me. I mean, the sanctuary didn't stink at all. I realized that I had been at the gym. I'd been rowing this month. That's been my non-impact. I'd been to the gym, and I'd hurried over without showering before I'd come here, and I was carrying the stink with me, and wherever I went, yeah, the stink was getting worse everywhere I went. I mean, and the stink was with me. And I meet people who will go and say, oh, yeah, I went to that church, and that church, I just hated it. You know, you'd ever think that maybe the problem wasn't the church, but it was here. Or, you know, I met those people and I didn't like those people at all. Have you ever thought that maybe it wasn't those people at all, but it was here? Have you ever met one of those people that kind of just gets along with everybody? They can be with rich people. They can be with poor people. They can be with black people. They can be with white people. They can be with any old kind of people anywhere on the planet Earth. Doesn't matter what country they go to, and they just kind of just get along. It's because somehow they found something here that they can carry out to everyone else. You know what it is for a Christian? They've understood that Jesus is waiting, and they don't want to keep Jesus waiting. And so they check in regularly. For me, the minute I realized it was me stinking, I thought, yeah, I'm taking a shower. I knew I was going to make sure what was going to happen and make sure I was in order. For us, checking in is essential when we're crushed because, you know, it may not have been anybody else's fault that you were crushed. And even if it was someone else who shared the responsibility for what happened in your life, there's only one person who can go to Jesus and find the healing, just like those lepers, and stand on the side of the road and cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. We stink and we're tired of stinking. Please heal us. And we're bonded together again in a fellowship that no matter how strong the storm is, no matter how hard the wind blows, that we hold each other up. We don't fall down. If you're standing out there alone someplace today, and if you're afraid to draw in, I would just invite you to come back into the fellowship of believers, to make contact again with Christ Jesus, to really take a good, strong whiff of your life and see if maybe you're the one with the issue, and to move past it and to do what you need to. There's a simple prayer at the bottom of your card this morning. It says, I've been crushed, Lord, and I need to find a way back to you, to wholeness and the adventure you created me to live and love. Forgive me for going my own way. I'm coming back. Lord Jesus, the grand adventure of our lives is what we want to give ourselves to completely. The adventure you've created us for. And too many of us, Father, we haven't checked in for a really long time. Some of us, we asked you to come and live in our hearts, and then we just left you there. We went out and we've lived our lives however we wanted without thinking about having a Lord and Savior who was faithful when we were faithless. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we come to check in, to ask you again to examine us, to help us on this journey and point us in the right direction. Some of us don't know you at all, God, and crushed, the thought of being whole again, of finding hope sounds wonderful, just to have a destination and a journey again. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we would ask that you'd put our feet in the way that they should go. Just give us direction, Father. And for all of us, Lord Jesus, we long to be together in that great community that protects each other in the storm, that we might just grow up into each other, rooted and strong, tied deeply to each other, so that when the storm blows, Father, we would have strength. We thank you so much for loving us. We would ask that you'd take us through the days to come. We would ask that you'd help us to check in today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.